Proverbs chapter 19. Great to see you here today in the midst of a polar vortex. I listened to the weatherman, and the weatherman says that this is a polar vortex. Now, all those years, we thought it had just cooled down a little bit, but now we find out what it really is. It's been that all along. And by the way, while you're standing there, I want you to why don't you all, you Jamaicans, just kind of slide out here into the aisle here. I want to show you all the Taiwanese equivalent of a suit and tie here. Here it is right here. There's Taiwanese. There's Christina, all right, who's just arrived back from the mission field. That's the Taiwanese. Actually, Mike looks the most at home with that because, I don't know, it looks kind of like a doctor's smock, and he's a... he's a medical doctor here of sorts here for animals. So anyway, all right, you folks have made a scene of yourself enough. Why don't you move along? Move back in there. All right. Look at your Bible and look at one verse, if you will, as I read it. Hear counsel, verse 20. Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy teenage years. Okay, I think I misquoted that slightly, didn't I? It says that thou mayest be wise in thy latter years. How old do you have to be latter? Would someone tell me that? Latter years, does that mean half of your expected life expectancy? Is that what that is all about? Or just is it older age, senior citizen age? Let's pick a number kind of out of the blue. Don't raise your hands, but how many of you are, say, 50 years old and older? I did that just to include you, Rick. After you. 50. Well, are you now what you expected to be at your age? I asked myself that question, and to be honest with you, I had no real thoughts when I was younger about ever being this old. As they say, if I'd known I was going to live this long, I would have taken better care of myself. But I just never really had any vision of it. And then here I am, and here you are, if you're over 50 years old. Having fun, Susan? Isn't this a great day? But anyway, all of my young couples who have been with me for years now are approaching that point. And it's just kind of an interesting thing to evaluate where you are and, compared to what you thought you would be or maybe never thought you would be. But the Bible says, hear counsel and receive instruction that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. This is really spoken to me when I saw this because I realized that I am now in my latter end. So it's too late for me really to fulfill this verse, because this verse is not about what you do in your latter end. It's how you prepare for your latter end, what you do to get ready so that you can be wise in your latter end. That's what it's about. So it's really not a verse to me and my generation. It is a verse to you younger folks and in your generation. If you want to be wise in your latter end, you start right now. You see? You start right now. So let's, having read that, let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll see what else God has to say here. Father, thank you so much for your great goodness to us. And Lord, for leaving us with verses like this. It's just amazing, Lord, how accurate and how precise they really are. Now, Lord, I pray that thy word would speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Young people, someday you'll be like the rest of us. I know that is a shocking and a horrible thought, but you will be like me. You hopefully won't look like me, but you'll be like me, and it will just kind of slip up on you. One day you'll wake up like this, and it's an awful moment. I got up this morning, and I had strained my back, and so I was walking around like you do when you strain your back, kind of bent over like this. And I thought, good grief, I look like my dad. I'm going around stooped over like this. And that's the problem. You are headed toward your dad and your grandfather and your grandmother right now. And I was thinking about how I would explain that to you. And I said, I'll tell everybody that I was walking around like Groucho Marx. The only problem is my target audience doesn't even know who Groucho Marx was. unless they watch old movies. And so I'm kind of stuck here. And then this little retro look that I have here, these are my old glasses. The reason I couldn't find my new glasses, so I had to pull out my old glasses. You'll be like this one day. I promise you, you will. And it won't take nearly as long as you think it's going to take. Now, Scripture says you better make preparation. If you want to be wise in your latter end, you better start making preparation now. And the preparation is specified here. It says, hear counsel, listen, and receive instruction. That is, you receive it. You adopt it as a part of your thinking, the counsel that you get from the Word of God. We know it's from the Word of God because the next verse says, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. So what he's doing is he's saying, if you want to be wise in your latter end, you have to find out what God says right now and begin to do it. Back in the days of antiquity, I remember people using a phrase, a little short two-word phrase. The phrase was, wise up. You would hear someone say something like, is that guy ever going to wise up? And to wise up meant that you caught on to the wisdom and truth that was in the Bible and hopefully was a part of what is called common sense that isn't so common. And so a person, usually when someone was talking about someone wising up, they were talking about someone who had not yet wised up, who didn't really catch on to it. You see, every generation is born foolish. Foolishness, Scripture says, is bound in the heart of a child. In other words, it's just there. Every generation is born foolish. It's not really your fault. Let's blame it on Adam and Eve. They started all this, but it goes back to them. But each generation is born foolish. That's why you have to tell your children, don't do that, or stop doing that, or don't you have any sense? No, they like you. They got their genes from you, and that's why. That's why they have to be taught. Each generation is born foolish. It's interesting because each new generation comes along and they are foolish, but they're the last one to find it out. They think because that they can use all the new technology that they're somehow smarter. No, that is just kind of an anomaly. I don't really understand that, but that's the way it is. But that doesn't mean you're smart. For example, the latest generation that has been identified, that is given a name, is the 19 to 29 generation. They are called the millennials, 19 to 29 years old. You know, you had the World War II generation, and they became a little wiser than most because they had the pressure of the Depression in World War II to make them a little wiser. And then along came those of us who are boomers, baby boomers, and we were born stupid and tended to stay that way. And then the next generation, I think they called them Generation X, and then I believe there was a Generation Y, and I've kind of gotten Ys and millennials mixed up. I don't know what the technical difference is. But basically, all those generations came along, every one of them born foolish. But anyway, the millennials, they actually have been getting a lot of good press. Do you millennials like that, you 19 to 29? Do you like that, that you've been getting a lot of... They say, all the ubiquitous they crowd says, that the millennials are more balanced in their thinking than other generations have been. Good press. In fact, and I can see that. I mean, I really, they do have a certain balance, and I have to give them that. It's interesting, though, how some things remain the same. Some things never change. I was amused this past week at an article that I read, or something I read in an article about the millennials. It's a very complimentary article, except that it did reveal some rather sobering facts. Time magazine, in association with a couple of foundations, has just published the results of a poll, a survey that they took, and the sampling was 2,400 millennials. And they asked them a lot of questions, and one of the shocking results that came out of that was that 42%, now notice that figure, 42% of millennials identify themselves as socialists. That is, American millennials. They say, we are socialists. Now, I read that and I was just almost fuming at that when I read it. I said, don't they know what a socialist is? And then they got down to the very next sentence, and the very next sentence said, 16% of them can tell you what a socialist is. In other words, they identify themselves as a socialist, but only 16% of them could define a socialist. Basically, this is the generation of those who have kind of made up their own words. You know how they did it? Texting. That's how they did it. And they just kind of communicate in the language of their own there that they've kind of made up. And they've made up a meaning to socialist that kind of suits them, I guess. But it's not the accurate meaning. And so, that's kind of a dangerous trend that's there that they do that. Now, you might say, well, you know, they really need to wise up. But you have to understand, generations do not wise up en masse. Individuals wise up. And the question is not, has my generation wisened? Have we wised up? But instead the question is, have I wised up? I ask you that. Have you really wised up from the foolishness of your youth, the foolishness into which you were born? God says that. We're shapen in iniquity, and in sin do our mothers conceive us. We are born this way. But yet God says, hear counsel and be wise that you might be, or hear counsel and receive instruction that you might be wise in your latter end. It is interesting that it is a necessity. Notice how God says this. He does not say, hear counsel if you're in the mood. He does not say, hear counsel if you want to, but rather the word is in the imperative. It is a command. God says, you must, by my authority, God says, you must hear counsel. You must perk up your ears and listen to some voice other than your own. I must do that. You must do that. It is an absolute command. I began looking at this in Scripture. It's always a command. God says in Proverbs chapter 20, chapter 8 and verse 33, it says, hear instruction. Again, it's a command. Be wise and refuse it not. Even in the little stories in Scripture. You remember the story that begins, go to the ant. Let the ant instruct you. It's in Proverbs also. It says, go to the ant. You know what the next phrase is? You know what the next thing God says? It says, thou sluggard. The reason we go to the ant is so that we can improve our character and not be a sluggard. And then it says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways. And here's the command. And be wise. It's not optional. God says you must be wise. Now, did you know that most people, yes, you do know this, most people live their entire life and never wise up. You know that's true because you look around you and see the human wreckage that is the result of it. And that human wreckage is the proof positive that most people do not wise up. And that doesn't really hit you until you look around at some of that human wreckage and it's someone you love. And when it's someone who is close to you, who is living a life that is self-destructive, where they're destroying themselves and there's all kinds of collateral damage around them with their family and friends, that's when it begins to impress itself upon you that you must be wise. They must be wise. And your heart goes out and you say, oh, my son, be wise. Or, oh, my daughter, be wise. Oh, my brother, be wise. My sister, be wise. Wise up, please wise up before you destroy yourself. Is it not true, beloved, that a person can destroy himself? Yea, even is it not true that a person can by his own decisions destroy himself? Isn't that true? Look at me, nod at me. Is that true? Of course it's true. We know that. And God says it's absolutely essential for you to wise up at some point. And by the way, it is a tragedy when the young people are foolish. That's bad. But is it not an exceeding tragedy when the older folks are foolish as well? Oh my goodness, that's when it becomes, it's not irreversible, but it's almost irreversible, and the damage is irreversible. The last thing you want is to get to old age, get to your senior years, your 50 and up years, and not be a wise person. That's the last thing you want, because you can't re-raise your children, can you? Just, you don't get a second chance at that. You get one shot at it. You know, okay, if we've got to be wise, if that's the only way, if it is a command, where do we start? What is the first thing that you do? Well, Scripture is very clear that this is about the Lord. In chapter 19 again, verse 21 again, it says, "There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand." In other words, God says, until a man knows the Lord, until he begins to really listen to the counsel of the Lord and do the first things that God says, then that man will never be wise. What is that saying? That is saying that the first thing you have to do is to get yourself right with God. You have to bow your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. And until you bow your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, it is impossible to be utterly wise as God wants you to be. You cannot do that. That's why God, and by the way, it has to be first. That's why God says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." He does not say, when you have time, seek the kingdom of God, because we'd never do it. He says, put the first thing on your agenda to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. What is all this saying? It's saying the first thing is to be saved and know that you're saved. Know that your sins are forgiven. That is the first thing. You have to be, if you will, in God's family. You have to be on God's team. You're not in God's family until you get in God's family. He can't instruct you until He has you at His feet and you're listening to Him. A lot of folks never get that. They don't realize the most important thing is to be on God's team and that there has to be a time when you get on there. If you're not on, let me give you an illustration of this. I was looking forward some 40 some odd years ago. I was really looking forward to my senior year in high school, particularly the latter part of my senior year, which was track season, high school track season. The reason I was looking forward to it is because in my junior year in high school, I had been undefeated in my event. I'd never been beaten in the high school high jump. That was my event. And so I was looking forward to it. I had gotten a million miles away from God. My pride had caused me to swell up like the foolish frog that I was. And I was looking forward. I was already visualizing mowing down all the competition. I was wondering if I would get to set a record that year. And, you know, that would go down in the record books. There would be in glowing lights, Tommy. Yes. And, I was just so proud. So arrogant about that. And I walked into the track locker room. The first track. I was so excited. Here it goes again. The glory is going to return. It won't be long till all the fans are clapping and cheering and calling my name again like they had the year before. And I was there. Oh, it was just one of those moments where you think your dreams are going to come true. And then it happened, Rick. The track coach walked into the locker room, and he called me over the side, and he said, "Tommy," he said, "you can't be on the team this year because your grades are too bad." And he summarily kicked me off the team. Have you ever been way up there? And then suddenly, that was a moment. That was a moment. You see, all of my sins had caught up with me. My sin of attitude. I don't care. What do I care? I only need 2 units to graduate. You know, I've got all these units. I only need 2 units to graduate. And by the way, I was passing 2 subjects. And the rest of them, you know what. So I just, bad attitude, all the skipping school, all the cutting class, all the conduct issues, all those things, they were piled up until finally the crash came and I wasn't on the team. Did you know that you can't set a record if you're not on the team? You can't win a track meet if you're not on the team. You can't do anything if you're not on the team. And the reason was that my sins had caught up with me. My grades were too bad. Do you know that, in a sense, that's the reason I was not on the team is the reason a lost person is not going to heaven. He's not on the team. His record has been so bad, and he's not on the team. Now, I'm not teaching a work salvation. I don't want anybody to misunderstand that. What I'm saying is that the existence of our sins proves what we are deep down inside, just like my grades prove what I was deep down inside, a rebel. And so your sins demonstrate what you are, that you are a sinner. And that's why every person needs to be saved. And by the way, was there anything at that point that I could do about that? There really wasn't. We were toward the latter part of the school year. Suppose I'd gone up to all my teachers and said, look, I know I haven't been doing well, but from here on out, I'm going to be an angel. I'm going to study for every test. If I do that, will y'all go back and erase all those F's? Kathy, do teachers do that? I don't think they do that, do they? They can't do that because it's already on the record. You know, beloved, a person has all those conduct F's, all those sin F's on his record, and there is nothing that he can do about it. But, beloved, on a spiritual level, there is something that can be done about it. You see, Jesus came along, and Jesus had straight A's. He always made straight A's. I know this is a hokey illustration, but just follow it through. Jesus made straight A's. He was an absolutely sinless individual. You and I, on the other hand, have straight F's on our record. Oh, maybe an occasional D when we're really doing good. But basically straight F's. And what happened basically was that Jesus is willing to take his straight A's and give them and trade them for your straight F's. That's what happens when you get saved. He takes all of your sin and gives you his righteousness. But when I was there wanting to be on the track team, nobody was coming along offering me their straight A's. So I couldn't make it. Now, beloved, here's what I'm trying to tell you is, if you want to start, the first thing you have to do is you have to receive Jesus and get the forgiveness for your sins. That's the first thing. And until then, you cannot possibly be wise. You cannot be wise until you have the person who is wisdom deep down inside you. It is a command, and that's why it is a command. But I want you to notice who the command is to. Notice who it's to. He says, hear counsel, receive instructions, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. Now, this is from the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs written and collected by Solomon. For whom? It was for Israel, for the people of God. So this command is not to a lost person, basically about being saved, but rather it's a command to save people that we wise up. You say, wait a minute now. I thought getting saved was wise. That's right. It is wise to get saved. You can't go any further really in wisdom until you do get saved. But the real issue is, what happens then? See, the greatest mistake that a lot of believers make is that they just get saved. And they leave it right there. But what God says is, once you get saved, you are just starting to wise up. Then you need to hear the counsel of God. You need to every day go into your Bible and say, okay, God, what else needs to be changed in my life? Where am I thinking wrong? What am I doing that is messing myself up? Have you ever seen a Christian mess up? Did he mess up following this book? He never did. He messes up because he's not following the book, because he's not following the counsel of God. But you don't know it till you know it. You don't know what God says until you read it and study it in God's Word. And so the command right here is written to Christian people, and the command says, you make sure that you have wised up, that you have heard instruction, because you can either hear it or not hear it. And once you hear it, you can either adopt it or you can refuse it. Now, my next question is, first question was, have you come to the point in your life where you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and received His perfection for your sins? Received His forgiveness for your sins? Second question is, have you ever made the decision that you will start there from where you are as a believer, if you are a believer, start right there and begin to seek God's wisdom so that you can adopt it and live by it? You know, I have talked to a lot of people who have gotten away from God as Christians, and their stories have a common theme. They'll say, well, I stopped reading my Bible. Or they'll say, I started missing church. And then they'll tell about how their life began to unravel after that. Beloved, it is incredibly important that we as believers every day seek God's face, surrender to Him, understand that God is too big to fight, His way is too right to... You know what? We are horrible optimists. You know that? We are just horrible optimists. We say, okay, Scripture talks about it. It says, there are many devices in a man's heart. You know what a device is? A device refers to an idea you have about the way your life ought to work. What would work in your life? It's a plan. In fact, what it is your latest plan. You know, a lot of times people will say, okay, that plan I had yesterday about what I was going to do, that didn't work out too well. But this new plan I've got, this one is going to work great. Now, it's not exactly what the Bible says, but it's going to work great. This one is going to work great. Then it crashes and burns. The next day, I've got another plan. This plan is going to work right. I've got to figure it out now. Well, what God says is that all of those plans are going to crash and burn until you get God's counsel and listen to God's counsel. And part of wisdom is coming to the point where you say, you know what? I tried my plan A, my plan B, my plan C, my plan D, my plan E, my plan F. And you know what? This is not working. I think I need to begin to listen to God's plan. That incident with the track team was the first backhand that God had to give me as a young man. You know, God has the back of His hand and you don't want to feel it. That was His first backhand in my life. And it said, Tom, I'm too big to fight. My way is too right for you to find another way. And He smacked me. He backhanded me. And then there were a series of others. You say, how stupid were you? Very stupid. And it just went pow, pow, pow. And He backhanded me again and again. Why? But I do. But I remember. This truth is very precious to me. Because I remember the day when I surrendered to God and said, okay, God, my ways are all wrong. As of right now, God, I want Your counsel and Your counsel alone. Young people, oh, listen to me. If you want to have a great day, in fact, if you want to have a great life, you come to the point where you say, God, I figured out all my ways I'm going to deal with this. I'm throwing them away. God, I've got this whole life plan. I'm just throwing it away. Because I know that anything I didn't get out of your Bible is going to crash and burn. And God, I'm surrendering my heart totally and completely to you. I remember that day, a beautiful fall afternoon in October of 1969. What a day. 18 years and 7 months old. And God got it through my thick head. When will you be wise? When will you be wise? There has to be a time. Has to be a moment when you decide this is right and I've been so wrong. Has to be a time. If there's never been that time when you've surrendered to the wisdom and ways of God, you need to do that as a believer. You say, but I'm already saved. Have you surrendered to the wisdom and ways of God? Are you seeking them each day? That is what will make... See, all the good things that have happened in my life started right there. God has so many wonderful things for you that He wants to give you so desperately, but they are in the path of His ways and nowhere else. Nowhere else. When will you be wise? See, everybody wises up. You know that? You either wise up as a young person. David wised up as a teen, maybe as a child. Daniel wised up as a child. Esther wised up as a child. A lot of people have wised up even as young, very young people. Others wise up in their young adulthood. Others wise up in their middle age, a lesser number. And a few even wise up a little bit, though they can't change the past, in their senior years. When will you wise up? But you say, what about the dead? They've lost their opportunity to wise up. No, they wise up too. You remember the rich man in the parable of the rich man Lazarus? He wised up. He said, Oh. Would you send Lazarus back into life so that he can warn my brothers not to come to this awful place? He had wised up and he realized that hell was an awful place. He had wised up, but it was too late. A person can wise up too late. Everybody wises up, but you don't want to do it after death. Everybody wises up. Oh, beloved, this is so critical. When will you wise up? When will you wise up? It's interesting. I don't want you to think that a person can wise up once and that's it. It's interesting about this verse. See there in verse 20 where it says, hear counsel and receive instruction. Both of those verbs that are used right there are in the imperfect tense, which means that they have continuing action. In other words, you wise up now, you wise up tomorrow, you wise up the next day, you wise up the next day. By getting in God's Word, by sitting in church and listening to counsel, by sitting in your Sunday school classes, by reading after good and godly men and women in your spare time, you wise up every day. It's not a one-time thing. Now, you ladies, you know what the Bible says. I want to talk particularly to those of you who... believe what the Bible says, that you are to submit to the loving leadership of your husband. Okay, you know, those of you who believe that, those of you who are trying to do that, was that something that you did one time and it was done? Is that the way that works? You submit and from there on it's a picnic, right? From there on, it's on autopilot. You never have to think about it again. You just ought... No! That's not the way it works. The way it works is each new day presents a new challenge. Everything he does, something that you view as a little bit less than brilliant. Every time he comes up with some plan that's a little bit less than Einstein, you have a new submission challenge in front of you. And you know what you have to do. And we have some wonderful, wise women in this building. You know what you have to do. You have to say, okay, God, I know what I'm supposed to do. You may be gritting your teeth a little bit. And I know what I have to do. And you have to say, God, not because I trust him, but because I trust you, God, to work through him, I am going to, in this too, I will submit. In this too. And it's one choice after another. In this too, I will submit. Beloved, that's the way it's got to be with God too. Every day that you open your Bible and you're reading God's Word and reading His counsel and you read something and it just, that would be hard to do. Then what you do is you say, God, in this too, dear God, I will submit. In this too, I will submit. And see, each day, why does a person backslide? A person backslides because they don't open that Bible, they don't read and adopt what God says. And each day that you don't read that Bible, don't adopt what God says, don't hear His counsel, each day you're making a decision not to submit to God that day, not to hear God that day. God, I don't want to wise up today. Wow, that puts new light on it. I don't want to be wise today. I want to kind of go back and follow my own lights today. Each day a person doesn't come to church and listen to God's Word preached, listen to God's Word taught. They're making a decision that day. God, I either don't have time to, or something else has gotten in the way, or whatever. And it's counterproductive. Because God's way, God says, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. So, what do? You do it each day, daily. Now, many of us who are here today made that decision some while ago that we would hear the counsel of God. But we've taken a few vacations. We've gotten up and said, you know, God, I'm just going to kind of ignore you today. It's so self-destructive. First decision is to be saved. Second decision is to submit yourself to God. Third decision is to do it daily. Do it every day. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes for just a minute? With your heads bowed and eyes closed. Is there someone here who says, you know, Pastor, I'm not sure I have ever had my sins forgiven. I think I still have those horrible sins on my record, my permanent record. I need the Lord's perfection, His righteousness. I need it. And then, secondly, have you made the decision to seek God's wisdom, His righteousness? Have you ever made that decision once and for all to seek His ways? Thirdly, are you actually doing it daily, every day? That's the question. God loves you. And the right decision to those three questions, oh my, what glory God has out in front waiting for you. Father, into your hands we commend the service now. We thank you for your goodness, your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.